all along, that the people had report of this, because you hear their comment. They said, where did this man acquire this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And the scripture passage ends with saying he didn't do many miracles in their presence. So I want you to know that's not a contradiction. It's just you need to understand that by the time Jesus came to Nazareth, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the healings, deliverances, whatever you want to call those acts of God that Jesus was performing had already been noted and had preceded his coming to Nazareth. Did you pick up on that? See, it's right there in the text. Okay, the other thing that's in the text is that Jesus had brothers and sisters. A lot of people have problems with that. He did? What do you mean? Well, here's the scriptural foundation for understanding that Jesus came from a fairly large family, okay? Because there's at least four sons and unnumbered sisters. I'm not suggesting it was a crazy number. I'm just saying it was a big family. Jesus came from a big family, the family of a local carpenter. Joseph was his father's name, and his father's trade was that of carpentry. So why did the people take offense at Jesus when he came and spoke in such an astonishing, wise, an insightful way? Well, they didn't see his diploma from Jerusalem University. They didn't have any understanding of where he got his wisdom from. Do you? Do you know where he got his wisdom from? From the Father. Perfect. Where did he acquire? How did he do this? Where did he get all of this information? So they were offended because they had no understanding of where he was coming from or how he was equipped. They didn't even know who he was. They don't even receive him as a prophet. Now that's an inference in the text. You see that? When he says a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, he was alluding perhaps to the rejection of him as a prophet of God. Do you see anything else in this text? Yeah.
They were kind of stuck on the familiarity they had growing up.
Right. They kind of had him stuck and he's growing up.
You're just one of us.
That's right.
You're really better than us.
Yeah. That's good. Thank you, Cheryl. All right. So their unbelief was that they had a clear picture of his childhood and early development. They had a psychological frame for Jesus, but they didn't have a spiritual one. If I might say that, they knew his sociology. They knew his background. They figured that's all there was to him. Let me say something about that. That's not all that there was to him. And that's not all there is to you. When you start to think that you are your background, your sociology, your education, you're very mistaken. You are more than all of that. You are God's creation. You are his child. And it exceeds all of that earthbound stuff. Yeah.
I think probably he didn't do too many miracles there because of my belief, he might have thought that it may further harden their hearts toward him and toward what gives and toward his ministry.
Right. Right, because remember that Jesus is very clear. He did not come out to heal people. He did not come out to make marriages better. He did not come out to make people prosperous. He came to save the lost. He came to lay down his life as a sacrifice that would atone for our sins and secure access to the Father. And he's very, very clear about that. So, a lot of preaching that goes on is beside the point. Amen? Anyway, does that help you with the passage? Okay, good. Thank you. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Let me frame that question a little differently in hopes of illuminating it. Am I doing that? I didn't touch anything. Sorry, that was a techie issue. All right, friends, what has life been given to us for? Why are you even here? Have you suffered so much in vain? Can you hear that as a little more positive in its framing? Because the problem is with the word suffering, that in our age has been linked to sadness and something that we should avoid. But Jesus said, the Son of Man came to suffer many things. And some people say, oh, well, that meant the pain of the cross. No, it doesn't just mean the pain of the cross. It means they came to live a life as a man that we might know that he died as a man and as the Son of God in order to achieve our salvation. Suffered, joy and sorrow, the tapestry that Christine sang about so beautifully in that hymn this morning. They go together. Have you suffered so many things in vain? So then I realized that probably the first half of my sermon is taken up with some vanity. I've talked to you about teaching Shakespeare. You know, it's really no big deal. But the reason I brought it up is because when we take a look at this text, have you suffered so many things in vain? I want to encourage you to look at it and look at it and look at it and take it apart and look at it again. That's the way that you can get into Scripture to get out of Scripture what is in Scripture for you. Okay? And that's really what I wanted to talk about. I do that with Shakespeare. So that takes care of about the first 10 minutes of what I was going to talk about. I'm going to move on. So I did have this for you. I want you to take suffering as experienced. Have you experienced so much in vain? That will help you get to what I think Paul is talking about here. What has your Christian experience amounted to? Has anyone ever asked you that? Have you ever sat down and explained to them that this is what life has been like for me as a Christian? This is how I have grown over the years under the tutelage of Jesus Christ, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God. This is what God has done with me and in me and through me. And I want to praise His holy name. Have you experienced your Christian life in vain? Have you not realized that there is a point to your Christian life? There is a meaning for your Christian life. That it has a direction, it has a purpose, it has goals, and it has fulfillments. Have you thought about that? Have you experienced your Christian life in vain? Like, do you never bring it up? Is Jesus the last thing that you mention in your conversations? Oh, yes, and I'm a Christian. Is that at the end of your biography? Oh, yes, and I'm a Christian. Or is it at the beginning of your biography? Oh, yes, I am a Christian. Let me tell you what that means. Let me show you what being a Christian has meant for me in my life journey. Then the answer to have you experienced so much in vain would be a resounding no. No, it has not been in vain. In fact, it has been very meaningful and it has been purposeful. Okay, so I'm going to go back to Shakespeare just to give you a lovely little quote. You ready for this? Suffer love. A good epithet. I do suffer love indeed, for I love you against my will. Okay, I know that's not scripture. But I hope it's something that you've all done in your Christian life. You see, it may not be in your will to love your enemies, But you may choose to love your enemies anyway. I have suffered love. I have loved contrary to my interest. I have loved contrary to my will. I have loved in obedience to God. And that has made all the difference. Well, I thought, because I love to do this thing to you, I want to share something from classical Western history. I want to give you a quotation from Julian of Norwich. He lived in the 14th century. This is what he wrote, speaking as Jesus about his love for us. Have I framed that properly for you? He is trying to say what he thinks Jesus would say about his love for us. Lo, how I have loved thee. Behold, and see that I have loved thee so much ere I died for thee, that I would die for thee. And now I have died for thee, and suffered willingly that which I may. And now is all my bitter pain and all my hard travail turned into endless joy and bliss to me and to thee. How should it be now that thou shouldst anything pray that pleases me, but that I should full gladly grant it thee? For my pleasing is thy holiness, and thy endless joy and bliss with me. This is the understanding, simply as I can say, of this blessed word, Lo, how I love thee. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's where we've come to. Julian was in a very different place, where he was able to sum up the whole of Jesus' sacrificial life, the whole of his ministry, the whole of his atonement, in saying, I did all of this out of love. I did all of this out of love for the Father. I did all of this out of love. Well, I thank Julian for that. And I don't expect you to memorize it, but you know there have been great Christians before that have had something to say that's worth remembering. Has your Christian experience taught you anything? Are you able to tell me in your own words how you have grown up in the Lord? Or do you live as if it really doesn't matter? That's the problem. Most of the people around us have no idea that we're even a Christian because we have never explained to them what it means to experience life as a Christian. They need to know that. You need to share that. One of my greatest distresses in the whole marriage debate that took place now 5, 6, 7 years ago is that Christians didn't stand up and say, let me tell you what marriage is. This is what I have shared with the woman that God placed in my life over the last 40 years. What a joy it has been. It looks like this. Instead, they spoke of what they were against and they never talked about what they were for. That is a tragic mistake. You should always talk about what you are for in Christ. What are you for in Christ? Well, I know what I'm for. I'm for the salvation of those who are lost. I'm for the redemption of those who have not found their way home to God. I'm for that. And then they say, well, are you hateful? Do you despise people? Do you reject people? Are you this stereotypical bigot? I don't know. It surely doesn't square with my experience of who I am in Christ. Has your Christian experience meant anything to you? Have you taken time to connect the dots? You know, Tom, I've enjoyed talking with you sometimes, and we've had those kinds of connecting the dot conversations where we talk about what God did here and what God did here and what God did here. What a blessing those conversations have been. I just mention it because it's very fresh to me that we've had those. We need to connect the dots with one another. It enriches our life. It grows us together. It causes us to know one another in Christ. Have you suffered so much in vain? There's an integrity to everything that you go through. And you discover that when you deeply read the text. If the answer to "have you suffered so much in vain" is a resounding no, then you know what I mean when I say there is an integrity to the process of your life. You are not where you are by accident. You are not where you are by chance. Have you frankly shared with other people that your take on the world is Christian, not psychological, not economic, not political? Have you shared that your take, your angle of perspective, your point of view, your sense of your life situation is that you are here because Christ has redeemed you and you are his servant no matter what? Have you suffered so much life in vain? The word I have today is I want to see Christians become more self-aware of who they are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? I did not say self-conscious because too many people are too painfully self-conscious. But what I find is that this verse is interrogating me. Have you, Sam, suffered so much in vain? Please, don't answer that for me. Answer it for yourself. But put your name into that sentence and go, "Oh, that's what the Lord wants you to know." All right. So how did I get to this place? I got to this place by being humiliated in my reading of the scriptures. So I read a sermon by Alexander McLaren on this very verse, and I noticed that I had read through at least 3 times, maybe certainly more, studied it, thought I got it. And this time through, I noticed that I had completely missed the main point. Now, some of you may come to church and completely miss the main point. I know. I do that too. I was looking at this thing going, the main point of this is virgin territory. No underlinings, no markings, no notation, no nothing. The main point had escaped my attention for years. Do you know what I mean by humiliating? I looked at this and went, "Ah, Lord have mercy. Show me what there is in your word that I might not miss the main point." So I admit that Alexander preached well, but I did not read so well. And it gets worse or better, as the case may be. Because in terms of what this text is asking of me, places me, like the Galatians, in that space where we have to say, what value have we placed in Christ, who has redeemed us all these years? What value do we place on our Christian experience? Or are we saying that you just made yourself? I'm a self-made man. I did all of this myself. Who does that sound like? Nebuchadnezzar. That's who it sounds like. He stood on the city wall and he said, "Look at all the splendid kingdom that I have made." That's when he went, lost his mind and spent 7 years as an ox grazing in the field. We have a duty of retrospect or recollection or memory. You will remember your story better if you make a practice of telling it to others. You will make more of Christ if in the telling of your story you give credit where credit is due. This is what Christ has done in spite of me. This is what Christ has done through me without me even knowing it. This is what Christ has done. Our whole life, all of our various and opposite experiences come together as an ordered whole. We're on a journey from where we are to our heavenly home. We are going from here to heaven. We are going from time to eternity. It is a life that makes a man. And it is a life that makes a woman. I want to share that with you. Because when we're born, we're told, oh, you could be anything you want to be. I don't know if that's true. But I do know that the sense of a child is that the future is wide open and there's all of these opportunities. And as we go through life, there is this kind of convergence and the options drop off one after another. You know, there is just no way that I am going to play for the Boston Celtics. I just have to pack it in. I probably won't play for the Dallas Cowboys either. I just need to pack it in. My wife wouldn't want me to do that anyway. But my point is, the options that I have later in life are certainly less than what they might have been when I was young. So, you get one shot. You get one take. You get one life in order to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. I strongly urge you to do that. There are several bars here that I want us to ponder as we practice recollection. Got it? Thinking back, doing our memory. Here's the first one. Suppose that you receive life so that you might learn truth. I came into life knowing nothing about truth. May I not end life knowing nothing about truth? Suppose you receive life that you might find truth. You see, if your experience has not taught you wisdom, if your experience has not taught you true knowledge, then I would say that your life has been pretty futile. I would even call it vain. And I want you to think about this. Take measure of this. There are very few of us who have acquired independent and intelligent opinions. Yeah, that's right. What a shame. One of the things I value about my friend John is that he has developed a few independent and intelligent opinions. Most of them come from the Bible, which shouldn't surprise anyone. Well-versed, well-read, disciplined mind. You see, too many people are living life like sports fans, swayed by the gusts of passions generated by the play on the field. Some others are just driven by blind prejudice. They're careless. They're thoughtless. They're moved by the influencers. They're just one click away from knowing what they think because what they think is what someone else says. Others are as blind and prejudiced in other ways. Some claim that their unexamined opinions are their convictions, which is a terrible thing to say about your convictions. They're too dishonest to admit to the unwisdom and whimsy and foolishness of what they're representing themselves as or thinking what they stand for. If we do not learn to be wise by the exposure of our folly, shame on us. Let me tell you why. Because an infinite source of wisdom has been opened up to you. You have access to Father God and all the wisdom that you know. So why aren't you going there? The purpose of life is that we might find truth. Here's the second bar. What if in reality we are made to be moral creatures? What if it's not just an option, you know, right and wrong, you know, is it really an option? We were created to be moral creatures. That is to say, we are created to be those who want to be right and not wrong, who want to be good and not evil. And we want to make a choice right down the line. We are created to be wise and we are created to be good as well. We want to live well. We want to love well, and we want to do good. And if we don't do those things in our life, then our life has been vain. It's futile. You ought to be able to go back and say, yeah, I am a better person now by the grace of God than I was when the journey began. I am more truthful now than I ever was. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 2:30 records God's response to people who don't seem to be growing morally. In vain have I smitten thy children, they have received no correction. Now he was talking about Israel's children. What about the rest of the world? There's no sadder waste than the waste of sorrow, and alas, we have all known how impotent our afflictions have been to make us better. I have often said, out of context, but this would be in context, do not allow your afflictions to make you bitter. Let them make you better. Our joys have been in vain as much as our sorrows. Woe is me. And then there's a third bar. What if we were created, made for God? You know, you can say what you want about evolution, but I do not believe that apes were made for God. We were. We were created with the capacity to worship. I don't know of any other being that worships. I don't know any other being that has religion. I don't see any denominational strife among the giraffes. God has made our chief end to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And this is in harmony with the ends of truth and goodness that I just laid out before you. So the great question, the question of the hour, I want to rephrase it one more time. Has life, in all of its rapid swirl of changing circumstances and varying fortunes, health issues and aging, has life drawn you closer to God, and has it made you more fit to receive more of Him or not? Has your life been in vain? Have you suffered in vain? That's what I think this text is driving us to. Amen. Dear Galatians, tell me, what is the effect of your Christian experience been? Why are you kissing Christ goodbye? Are you not wiser and better and more devout now than you were before Christ came into your life or upon you through the preaching of the gospel for the declaration of God's word? And if that's what's happened, is that God's fault? Or is the blame to be squarely laid on your shoulders because you refuse to be disciplined? Have you moved in the direction of an unfaithful, ungrateful, spiritually obdurate human being? Have you a new heart? If you have a new heart, why are you wanting the old one back? So I want us, friends, to consider our grace. Amen? Listen, this is so important. The world says, in many ways, what Pilate said. What I have written, I have written. I can't think of words that are more solemn and terrible than those, because what Pilate is saying is there is no hope, nothing is changeable, that we are condemned by the irrevocable past. And friends, that's the best that the world can do. Whether life has achieved the ends for which it was given to us or not, it certainly has achieved some ends, and it may have made us into characters that are the very opposite of God's intentions for us. And so far as the world can see, we are never to be unmade, never to be remade, never to be redeemed. So the mark of the world is the indelibility of character. You know, I run into this, it really troubles me. Once a felon, always a felon, right? Right. Wrong. Okay, good. Or, once a drunk, always a drunk, right? How about once a whore, always a whore? How about once an addict, always an addict? You understand, the world says one thing, but we in Christ must say something quite different. What we must say is, yeah, such as that some of you were, but you have been washed, you have been cleansed, you have been changed, you have been transformed. You have been saved. We have a word of hope. Amen. So this morning I say to you, oh, if you're saying to me, Pastor, you know what? I really haven't been reviewing my life as a Christian witness and I am in so much trouble. Great! I'm glad you're in trouble, because the good news is you can change that right now. Right now. You can say, I am going to embrace that your goodness has taken hold of me, that your grace has altered me. I want to take my stand on the fact that I had a past, but I have a future. What we have written, says the world. We have no power to erase the lines or make the sheet clean again. Have you not heard that Jesus has taken away the handwriting that was against us? The indictment has been canceled. It has been wiped out. It's been obliterated. We are no longer subject to what we were, but we are subject to who we are in Christ. Hallelujah. So instead of this old, sin-worn, sin-marked self, he offers to each of us a new life. Not the outcome of what we have been, but the image of what he is and the prophecy of what we shall be. We shall be like him. Wow. Hallelujah. Jesus makes all things new. Amen. So I wanted to end it on that. You know, some of us were bad. The truth is, some of us were very bad. Some of us were foul. Some of us were extremely foul. But those who receive the hope I speak of this morning are choosing to receive good for bad and clean for foul. And some of the most inveterately depraved have been claimed by Jesus and will be taken home with him. Wow. I think some of the most precious words in Scripture I've already alluded to. Such as these, some of you were. But ye were washed and sanctified, ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there I must leave it. The Lord be with you.